to see everyone out here tonight, and I don't think of myself much as a preacher. I've only done it 3 times now, I guess, but this message that I'm going to do tonight, it's been 20 years in the making, I guess, and the last 6 months very stressed about. I'm going to be telling my testimony for the most part, but for our generations especially, I can say that we have a lot more to struggle with in what we can see and what we can look at, but for myself, a big struggle for me growing up was our access to pornography, and I'm just going to tell my testimony, talk a bit about that and some other stuff, but it's just been what's really been pressed on me for the past year or so. So just like to say that to start that my favorite kind of preachers are preachers that talk about something that is very personal to them, something that they can relate with. So whenever I hear somebody talk about something that they personally have dealt with, it's almost like there's more of an authenticity to it because you know that what they're saying is real. And so now, something that the devil would have used against me for years, I'm hoping now that I can use it as a weapon for the Lord. So if I'm just looking down, reading it from this, it's because I want to write it down word for word so that I don't mess it up. So, and if you could see here, there are tons of scribbles going on. So if I just stop for seconds, because I don't even know what I wrote down half the time. And if I throw in some awkward jokes, please laugh at them, because it'll only make me feel better. Another thing that I want to say is that for the expository videos, things we were watching, the guy gives a quote in it, and he says, he basically said, somebody asked a question, and I forget what the question was, but his response was that if he could not preach on something that he struggled with, then he wouldn't be a preacher at all. And I think that's pretty true. If I can't preach on something that I struggle with, then who's ever going to preach on it? So now I'm just going to start reading and hope it goes good. I guess I should open up in a word of prayer first. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you I can be here tonight, and I pray that things will go smoothly. I pray that your word will be presented clearly. I just thank you for dying on the cross, sins, and shed your blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got saved at a decently young age. It was at my first year at Emmanuel Bible Camp, and I remember that Dale Gallagher was speaking. And I remember that we were out at a campfire and just remember hearing the Bible, and I knew I wanted to be saved, so I remember it happened there on a Thursday night. And I know that when I was saved, that nothing really, like, came out of it, that nothing really changed in my life, that I think just, like, when you're young and you get saved, you never really have an appreciation, I guess I'll say, for it, because you're so young that you don't really know what to go for. But that's why I kind of envy people that are older and they learn about God, because they have this drive in them and they know what they can do, they know how to read and such. But when I got saved, it didn't change me in any special way. I don't remember reading my Bible anymore, or I remember not trying to do any personal studies, trying to further my knowledge in God, but I was just the same kid as when I was saved as when I wasn't. I just came to church on Sundays because Dad brought me, and went to Awana and all that, but I never really tried to develop a personal relationship. But I don't remember the first time that I saw some type of a nudity or something like that in a movie or in a picture or whatever, but I remember that it was a long time ago, and that I knew it was something that I shouldn't be looking at, but I never felt any guilt about it, and never felt convicted about it, because I just didn't know what it was. And this was my life. And so many times we talk about someone putting on a Christian act in front of others, and then we go home and do something completely opposite of what they believe in and what they talk about. But I guess I could say that was me for a while. And I never would have guessed that it would be me, but that's just the way it was. I've grown up in the church my whole life, and I've never, and all that I could ever see growing up in the church as a kid, I seen a lot of judgment going on. And it wasn't specifically like people calling out others, but that was just a general presence that I got, that that myself included. But I've seen people come and go from the church because they either felt judgment from others or something that they'd done, whether present or from the past, that gets spread around, because there's one thing that people like to do with stock. These are people that I would call my friends that you don't see them around anymore because they've left. And after seeing that, after seeing different examples of that growing up, I said to myself that I can't let anyone know of what I've done, and I gotta keep it a secret, because I don't want things that I've seen happen to these other people happen to me. All these different people who word got out of what happened to them, and it got public, and I didn't want any of that, so I just kept it to myself for a long time. See, we rarely talk about something as serious as, I'll call it a sexual sin or a temptation of that sort, until somebody gets kind of caught out for it. You never really hear much talk about it, whether until it's, say, a camp for a boys' meeting, or whether somebody just gets found out and then we have to talk about it. And sometimes we just put it on, we just assume that not that many people are having a problem with it, so we don't talk about it. And for someone like me, especially with who was in fellowship at the time, and had a father who was an elder at the time, I felt more of a reason not to say anything, because I didn't want to get kicked out of the fellowship, and I didn't want to have my dad kicked out of the eldership because of something I had done. But I can say now, as my sins have been convicting me, that I'd rather get asked to take a break from fellowship and get better than stay in it and get worse. Continuing on in my life, I got baptized and came into fellowship, all the while still continuing on in my sinful ways. I'm not proud to admit it, but I never felt any remorse or guilt over it. It had just become part of my life, and I was fine with that. And I never really took my Christian life seriously, even when we were doing the fellowship book. I remember that I cruised through it as fast as I could, because I had exams at the time, and I wanted to make sure that I passed them, and I wanted to get the book done. And I remember just cruising through that book, and I remember that I wanted to give it to Jacques instead of Dad, because I wanted somebody else to look at it. And then I remember that a little while later that Jacques gave me back that book, and he told me to look it over again, because I really messed it up. I had things that weren't right in it. But because I got it back, and I had people like Dad and Jacques, and the rest of the elders at the time, to help me through it and really understand what it means to come into fellowship, I learned so much more from it. You know, I could have taken the time to fill it out right the first time, and just with those books, you can just look at the answers and write them out, and that's all you learn. But for something that to have them explain it to you and actually have an understanding of what it means, it's so much more profitable. And I do believe now that God had the plan for me to talk to those guys so that I could learn even more of his plans for me in fellowship and what it means to be in it. And of course, if you did ask me back then how I did, if how I did in the book, I would have said that I aced it, just because I wouldn't want anybody to know. But this is my first time that I realized that something great can come out of failure. And failing the book led to a greater understanding of it. Fast forward a couple years to when I worked on a farm in York for my uncle, Jamie Lewis. It was my first full-time job, and it had early starts. We'd be waking up at 5 a.m. to go to work, and I had to work on Sundays. But we would usually finish up sometime around 8, which was more than enough time to get home and showered and ready for church, but I just wouldn't. I would stay home, I would stay at the farm, or go in town somewhere until I knew my parents had gone, so that I knew it was safe to go home, so I didn't have to go to church because I was just lazy and tired. Staying at home just seemed way more appealing. And that was my life for a couple years, all while still being in fellowship. It's hard to be in fellowship when you aren't there very often, which is pretty sad to say. So now I wasn't going to church, still looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at. It wasn't in good shape, but at the time, I didn't think anything of it. A little while later, the farm got sold, and then I went to go work with Josh and Fenno, as you can tell by my strong physique. This led to my Sundays being cleared up, so that I didn't have to, I didn't have an excuse to not go to church. So I ended up going regularly again, which solved that problem, but I was still having my struggles of looking at things that I shouldn't be. Continue on till last year at senior teens. This is the beginning of my realization that I had a problem. I never planned on going to senior teens. I remember that I was told that I could have the week off to go if I wanted to, but I had a better idea in mind. I remember that I said to Dad that I could help with maintenance on Monday, and then I was just going to take the week off and sit at home and sleep in and do all that fun stuff instead. Since I knew nobody would be home, and since I was told I could have the week off for camp anyways, I had a sweet plan in mind. Of course, I got shut down pretty quickly when Josh said that if I wasn't going to go to camp, that I had to work that week. And I'm pretty sure Dad ratted me out when I briefly talked to Mom and said that I'm going to be sleeping in that week. So they just completely ratted me out, so that didn't work out. So I went down that Sunday night just planning on doing that one day of maintenance and then going back to work for the rest of the week. But when I got down there, someone asked me if I was going to stay for the week. And I said no because I was working, and I didn't want people to know that I had the option to go. And they said that I have to stay because I make the week way better with how funny I can be. And so so they said that they would go tell Josh and Fenno to give me the week off so that I could stay. And so next thing you know, you get a couple different people going up to them and yelling at them, saying, why did you not give him the week off? And they're just going like, yeah, we did. Like, he's allowed to. And so I got found out. So I just ended up staying the week. And it made me pretty happy to know that that people liked it when I was there. So I ended up staying the week, and I had a great time. I really got into the messages that Mark was talking about, having a personal time with Christ. And I was enjoying the fellowship that we have with the other Christians. I met a lot of new people and became closer to people that I never really talked to before. But with that closeness, I got more guilt and remorse. The guilt and remorse that I never felt before at my sin hit me hard. I started to think, how can I progress in my Christianity or find a girlfriend or even think about something with God if I'm still being stuck and watching all these things that I shouldn't be? That was the first step that I need to recognize that I have a problem and that I need to fix it. So after the week of camp was over, I now had the realization that what I was doing was wrong, but it still didn't stop it from happening. Sure, it might have happened less and less frequently, but there would still be a day where I would slip up. But now when I slipped up, it would really hit me hard, and I would feel so guilty some nights, that I would feel sick and that I would never be able to get some sleep. I remember missing a couple prayer meetings and breaking of breads and some of the meetings just because you'd see something the night before that you knew you shouldn't be, and then you feel like you weren't worthy enough that, you know, I'd say to myself, like, how can I go and break the bread and drink the cup knowing that what I've done the night before? So in a sense, something like pornography, I guess, was kind of controlling my emotions. It was driving my emotional life. I tried so hard to fix the problem myself because I was so self-reliant and was ashamed. I didn't want anyone to know about my secret. And of course, this didn't work because it's not just as simple as locking your phone away and tossing out the key. I learned very quickly that you can't fix a problem like this on human actions alone. You need to have God in the mix, but it is also not just as simple as just reading your Bible. You need to put in a little bit of work yourself. If you want to see some results, you got to put in the work. And of course, God wants to help us, but we can't just dump it on Him and expect Him to fix it. We all have our struggles. We're all in our own different worlds, and we're battling our own wars, and we are alone in these wars, but we're alone together, and we're really good at hiding these problems. So these wars we are battling seem quiet, and they seem peaceful to everyone watching, us, because we don't talk about it. So what do you do? How do you fix these problems or these addictions or struggles that you have? Well, the first thing I learned is that until you admit to yourself that you have a problem, that you can't fix it. Once you admit to yourself that you have the problem in your life and that you need to fix it, if you have a struggle with some type of like a sexual sin, or if it's something like, for example, if it's something as big as seeing porn, or something as small as taking a second glance at something, or maybe it could be with alcohol or even gossiping or whatever it is, if you don't admit it to yourself that you have a problem, you won't get better. And that is not hard. And that is, until you admit to yourself that you have a problem, you won't get better. And it's not hard not to do it. It's pretty easy not to admit to yourself that you have a problem. For example, like I went years before I figured it out myself. Once you admit to yourself, that's when you start to need to start talking to other people. There's a flip over to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Excuse me. It says there, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Look at another verse in James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You can read there clear as day that the Bible tells us to confess our sins. It's not necessarily doing it like I am in a big meeting like this, but to somebody that you can trust, to somebody that you are close with, whether it's a friend or a family member or so on. But by confessing your sins to other people, they become aware of how they can pray for you and what they can do to check up on you. And if they know what you're struggling with, they know to keep you out of those circumstances. I know that can be hard to tell others because we feel shame. And shame is Several times. Shame is a failure before the eyes of someone else, whereas guilt is a failure against a standard. So we feel shame whenever we're trying to tell somebody something that if we fail before, if something that we think that fails before them, we don't really want to tell them because we feel shame about it. But as prideful as you may be to fixing your problems on your own, you won't get far. How can we be a family in Christ if we are doing our own thing on the sidelines? From then on, it's just staying faithful to God, reading His Word, getting daily prayer, and not putting yourself in a position to be tempted, which is way easier said than done. You see, when we want something, we go get it. We live in a world where everything is so easily accessible. You know, if I wanted to go have a drink right now, we'd go for 5 minutes down to the liquor store and pick up a bottle real quick. Or if I want to go look at a video, I can literally get it in like 5 seconds on this thing and we could watch it. But and the further that we get into the future, the more frighteningly accessible things will be to get at. And that is why it is so hard to stay faithful, because it is so easy not to be. I can admit that there's times that I think it would be just so much easier if I just walked away, if I just walked away from the church or walked away from Christianity and just lived like the rest of the world and not worry about how I'm living and just do what I want to do. It would be so much easier if you didn't have that guilt with you. But then I remember why that I don't walk away or why we don't walk away and why we don't just do what we want to do because we want to do it. Because if somebody loves me so much that they're willing to send their only son to die for me and to die for the sins that I commit every day, then I should be living for him. As the song goes, the least I can do is worship you. The devil loves to see us trip up. Like how I said, everything is so accessible. This is a great for him. It's a perfect ammo to use against us. And he loves to get us tangled up in these sins so that we get stuck. And when we get stuck, we don't move forward. There's a verse in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. I'm just going to read a part of it so you don't got to worry about flipping there. But it just says, it tells us to strive through the narrow door. And one thing I love about reading this verse, I'll go to a door over here. One thing I love about this verse is that it talks about how that we're to strive through the narrow door, and that the thing I love the most about having a relationship with God is that anybody else can have it too, regardless of your past. Whether if it's like we read about prostitutes who got saved in the Bible, and there's murderers, like it doesn't matter what your background is, like this door is open for anybody, and if you want to walk through, you can. And the beauty of this is that when you walk through this door, it's shut, and there's no opening back out for you to fall in again. You're just stuck in here. And if you submit yourself to the Lord and confess that He died for your sins, you can enter through this door too. And when we enter this door, like I said, we can't get taken out of it. But the devil will try and keep us right at the door, and he'll try and keep us right here with our hand right on it so that we aren't moving. And excuse me. And you know, if we took a step towards a better Christian life, he's going to find a way to take us to make us take 2 steps back. So, for example, we start off here. This is our Christian life. We just got saved, and so we go to a meeting. So we take a step, and then we read our Bible. But then you slip up. You, for example, you watched some porn the other night, so you end up taking a step back. And then, make sure I find myself. Or you had a drink, or you said the Lord's name in vain, so then we're back at the start here. The devil wants us to make sure, or he can't stop us from going into heaven, but he's making sure that we aren't going to go in strong. He's going to make sure that we are right where we started when we got saved, that our hand's right on this door. And you see, we work hard every day to take these steps forward. And when we do, that is when we are at our happiest state. You know, you think, wow, like, I have been very spiritual lately. I have been holding off from what I've been struggling with really well. And that is exactly where the devil wants us to be. He wants us to think that we are doing good so that when we mess up, it picks away and it picks away at us all that much more. You know, he's patient, and he says, you know, if you want to go and be excited about Jesus this week, you go right ahead. He says, I'll just be right here waiting for you. You go and sing your songs, and you do your thing, and I'll be right here waiting. That's exactly his mindset. You know, whenever we read about in Luke, whenever Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, whenever Jesus resists those temptations, it says right at the end, and the devil departed from him and waited for a more opportune time. You know, the devil's waiting for us even when we pass these tests. He's still waiting for us for a more opportune time whenever we let our guard down. And so the moment that we let our guard down, that's when we lose. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, therefore, let anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, sometimes we think that we're doing so good that we sort of lose focus. We think like, oh man, I'm really holding off from that sin really good. And then just when we start putting almost God out of our mind, thinking that we can do it on our own, that's when we slip up the most. And another verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. Excuse me. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, when we walk, we got to make sure that we always are on guard because the devil's waiting for us to slip up that one time. He's waiting for that opportunity, and he'll wait as long as he can because he knows it's going to happen. As believers, we don't just crash and burn. We slowly start to fade away. And then just turn there to Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Look at the way that that goes down. It says first that we walk in the counsel, walk not in the counsel, then we stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We stand, then we sit, or we walk, then we stand, then we sit. That is the way that we fade out. You know, we slowly start to shut down, and the devil is coming after our personal time with the Lord. If we lose that, then we are way more likely to fall into sin. But when we feed our spirit, so go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So when we feed our spirit, it says right there in verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So when we feed our spirit, we will reap from the Spirit eternal life. You see, when we become believers, we start a new life. I'll get you to flip over a couple pages in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Oh, man. I was looking at Ephesians 5:22, and I started talking about wives and husbands, and I knew that wasn't right. Ephesians 4:22, it says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, we start with that new life, and as soon as we get saved, we have that new life. And when we have that new life, we need to train ourselves. We need to spend time in the Word and build ourselves up, because we remember our old lives very distinctly, and that, like, we could go back to our old lives just in a snap, and we could easily fall back into our old ways, and that is where the enemy is waiting for us, to slowly fade back into our old life. Now, whenever I was struggling with my sins, it seemed like it would determine how good of a day that I was having. If I was having a good day and wasn't struggling with sin, I would assume that the good day was happening because I didn't struggle with that sin. And if I had a bad day, struggled with that sin, then I would presume that I have a bad day because I did struggle with that sin. And that was the mindset that I had, and it made me pretty numb inside because I figured, you know, if I'm going to have a bad day because I can't get rid of this sin, and I can't get rid of this sin because it's hard, then, you know, it's like, what's the point of going on day by day if you're just going to have a sucky day? And I talked about this at Focus on a Sunday morning, but luckily for me, that one night, when I just didn't know what to do, I reached out to somebody who I knew that I could talk to, someone who was over 4,000 kilometers from us, and that was Jody. And it was always amazing just by how talking to someone can change your mood. I was able to spew out all the stuff that I had in my mind, all my struggles and my fears and my concerns at her. And there was no judgment, and there was no shaming or slamming me down and telling me that I shouldn't do this or that. There was just listening and love. She showed me a verse in Psalm 103:10. If you look there. It says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." That tells us clear as anything that we aren't going to get treated bad day by day because of our sins, you know. If we're struggling in sin, God isn't going to make our day suck because of it. Excuse me, he loves us and wants the best for us, and that's why he sent his son to be dealt according to our sins. I think it was Uncle Bill that said, he does not deal us with according to our sins, but he dealt Christ according to our sins, dealt with Christ. At the end of the phone call, she told me that I should go talk to an older guy who I could ask some help and get some questions answered. And so that next day, I sent Dan a message asking if he could talk. And within a couple hours, we were having that same open and non-judgmental and loving conversation that I just had with Jody the night before. And from then on, things just kept getting better. And I was getting all the answers that I needed. And, you know, a group of guys started to get together, as was mentioned at a Bible study once, but a group of us guys are getting together and we're looking through the book of James. And literally, as soon as you open up that book of James, it just hits you with the temptation and trials. To be able to openly discuss something like that, when you know that you're all faced with some same trials, is pretty huge, that you can truly feel like you are not alone, because even though you know that you are not the only one struggling with your temptation, it sure can feel like you are. And so that is why I wanted to speak about this, to tell you that you're not alone, and it doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or 80 or 20 like myself, that the temptations and the trials and the struggles, they're still out there. And I know that people like to pray for the younger ones whenever, say, a prayer meeting or something, they like to say, like, let's pray for the younger ones that they don't fall into temptation. But we really should be praying for everyone, because with how easily accessible things are getting today, like, as I get older, like, I'm going to be personally trying to keep my guard up 24/7, even into my deathbed, because, like, if you think it gets easier when it gets older, then, like, you're already dropping your guard. For something like pornography, it doesn't matter if you're, it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl, because, like, even though studies show that more guys watch it, but it's easily a problem for girls as it is for guys, but and it doesn't matter if you're old or young, because the devil is just waiting for an opportune time, and it may start when you're young, and it may not happen until you're older. And it can affect your life, your job, and your family, and even your marriage. And so I urge you that if you have kids, that you start telling them about these things, because like studies have showed that kids as young as 12 years old are already seeing these pornography pictures and videos, especially with everyone now having a cell phone or an iPod or something. Everybody has internet access nowadays, so it's not hard to fall into that. And even if, you know, you got your house safe and everything's locked up, or you don't even have power or whatever, you could go that extreme, but they have friends that they can go to, and they have friends that can show them that without even thinking. They'd be like, hey, you want to watch this movie? And then there could be a scene in it, or they can be like, hey, my dad has this secret stash here. Do you want to have a drink? Like, it's so easily out there that if you don't warn them, then if you don't tell your kids about this, then you might as well just load up your phone and get them the page of whatever themselves, or hand them that bottle, because that's just how crazily accessible things are. Like for me, I never specifically took out my phone, went on the internet and searched up nudity or something like that. I remember I just stumbled upon it somehow, and I don't know whether it was just from an ad or whatever, but like it's just something that just happens nowadays because it's so common, but we had to be on guard for that. And it's a scary truth, but it's one that we have to live with. So I encourage you to be more open if you are struggling. And if somebody comes to you to talk, as James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, don't judge people based on their past actions if they're trying to repent about it. You know, we live in a world where we're sinners just judging sinners for sinning differently. If we're struggling with watching a video and then somebody gets found out because they actually did something with a girl, we almost look at them with more shame than what we did, but it's equally as bad. I hope that with me talking about this, that we can start talking more about temptations and stuff like that. And like in this world, we have temptations and we have things like depression, where something like suicide is common nowadays. So like, if we have things that are common like that, then we got to start talking about it before it happens in our own church. So I'm just going to go back to Galatians chapter 6. Start at verse 1. Just read this section. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something that when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We read this important verse again. For that the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. You know, I'm pretty tired of, you know, pretending like things and my life is going great, and I'm pretty tired of just trying to get through this life on my own strength, and I'm just ready to start being held and being held in the arms of God, who won't let go. If you told me that I could go back in time and prevent myself from ever going through struggles or correct all the mistakes that I've ever made in life, I don't think I would, because as weird as it sounds, all these things have shaped me for who I am today. Sounds really weird, but I'm grateful for it. So now I'll just close in prayer, and then if we could, I'd like to sing as well, because I truly believe after finally speaking about this that it is well with my soul. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be here tonight, and I thank you for your forgiveness for us, that no matter what we go through or whatever struggles that we have, that you will always love us, and that even when it feels like we're alone in our battles, that we know that we aren't, and that that you truly love us. And we just thank you for dying across our sins, and these sins that we commit daily, that you paid the price for them, and that we couldn't do it on our own. We just thank you for that, and we just want to say that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.